It's certainly good to see everyone today. There are a number of visitors, I suppose in part because it is the Memorial Day weekend. There are a lot of individuals visiting town. We're thankful for your presence. Haven't been able to talk to Amy yet, but it's good to see Mark and Amy today. Glad to have them back with us. And there are a number of others that we are familiar with that are present. We're thankful for that. We always appreciate the opportunity that we have to come together for the purpose of worshiping God. And I personally am appreciative of the opportunity to share a portion of His Word with you today. Our lesson this morning is entitled A Thankful Heart. And I think that it's in keeping with the idea of this particular weekend as a national holiday. Memorial Day is designed to remind Americans of the debt of gratitude that we owe to so many for our liberties and for the land in which we live. We're very thankful for that. It's very easy to enjoy our way of life with little or no thought as to why we have the standard of living and the way of life that we enjoy as Americans. It's easy not to have a sufficiently thankful heart. You hear individuals who will occasionally mention that Memorial Day weekend ought not to be just about the picnics or about the rounds of golf or about the opportunity to go fishing, that there are more important things to consider on this day. And I think that's right and true. And I hope and pray that individuals tomorrow, as they celebrate that holiday, will be mindful of the sacrifice of so many for the liberties that we enjoy. When you talk about blessings from God, there is reason to be thankful for many things. We want to emphasize in our lesson this morning the appreciation that we should have, the thankful heart that we should have toward individuals. And we're going to mention and name some of those individuals as examples. Though the list will not be by any means exhaustive, perhaps it will be able to help us be mindful to be thankful for individuals. But we do want to begin our time together this morning, of course, by noting that God is the prime source of our blessings. That it is God, James chapter 1 and verse 17, who supplies every good gift and every perfect gift that is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. So ultimately, we should give thanks to God for all that we have, all that we enjoy, both spiritual and physical, as we live upon this earth. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 15 of the text, says to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and to be thankful. And so I am mindful of that need for us to be thankful and want to spend a few moments' time in directing our thoughts to that particular subject and that particular need. First thing that we want to note is that there are certain things which we should be thankful simply because we are human. Because we live upon this earth. This earth continues to exist, and until such time as it comes to an end, when God comes in judgment upon the world again, there are things for which we should be thankful. Considering judgment, the first place that I thought to direct our attention is to the labor and the work of Noah in preserving humanity. You are familiar with the text of Genesis and the time of the flood. But we are told that the entirety of the world was given over to unrighteousness. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was evil continually upon the face of the earth. But there was one man upon the earth. His name was Noah, who was righteous. The text of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 of the text makes note of the faith of Noah. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen, and moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. It was a seminal event in the history of mankind, where the world in its entirety, humankind in its entirety, save for the household of Noah, were destroyed. It was because of the evil that existed. But there was one righteous man upon the earth. He spent his lifetime in preaching and proclaiming the message of righteousness before God. And when God warned him that there would be a coming judgment, and that judgment would be destruction of the world by water, though that had not yet occurred. No one had ever seen such a thing. Yet he, because he was moved by godly fear and by faith, he built that ark. He did what God intended him to do. So we are thankful for that. The fact that we exist and continue to exist as humankind is as a result of Noah and his efforts, and the fact that 8 souls were saved through the water. The world was condemned. We are told that Noah became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We learn from his example. When you look at the book of Hebrews and the entire roll call of faith that you find in that particular book, all of these individuals serve as object lessons for us with regard to the importance of our faith. We learn from his example, and for that we're thankful. Another thing that I want to acknowledge that we have a need to be thankful for as we live upon this earth is that of parents. You'll remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, the admonition the Apostle Paul gave to children. He said to children, beginning in verse 1, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth." Now, I know that not everyone here who is a part of this assembly this morning could rightly say that they had godly parents. There are many of you who are members of the Lord's body and faithful Christians, not because of, but despite the fact that you were not raised by parents who were Christians. But there are many of us who were raised by godly parents, those who put the Lord first in their lives. And I remember fondly, and I remember very clearly, the time in which my parents made that determination to turn to the Lord and began serving as they should and bringing their children up in His nurture and admonition. And I will accept the fact that I, to a very great extent, am who I am as a result of my mother and my father. We should indeed be thankful for such righteous instruction that has been given to us. And we should express that thanks to God and certainly to our parents. That promise that is given there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, indicates that parents, in their wisdom, especially if righteous, and if seeking to direct their children, as indicated in verse 4 of the text, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they direct the paths of their children in such a way as to benefit them as they live here on this earth. Christian way of life is not only beneficial to us as we live day by day in the midst of an ungodly and perverse generation, that as we live lives that are in keeping with the dictates of righteousness, that we submit to the governing authorities and understand and recognize the authority that they have over us, that we're law-abiding citizens, that we are polite members and industrious members of society. All of these things are blessings to us as we live day by day upon this earth. And it is the foundation of a good life as we live here, and certainly a life in preparation for eternity, which is to come. So when we have godly parents who have shown us what is righteous, what is right, what is good, it is something for which we should certainly be thankful, each and every one of us. And then the third point, I just want to make note of the fact that we are indeed living in wonderful times. I took a trip just recently to the Air Museum in Dayton, Ohio. It is on the Air Force Base there, and it's a wonderful museum. In the Dayton area, that's where the Wright brothers plied their trade as makers and repairers of bicycles. And you'll remember that the Wright brothers are the ones that basically built a bicycle with wings, and as a result of that, human flight was first made available. And that happened actually in the early 20th century. The actual first flight was only a year or two into the 1900s. And in just this short period of time, just over 100 years' time, we can see where we have progressed. One of the things about this particular museum, there were 5 hangars, and we spent about 4 hours one day and got through one of them. So I don't know what's in the rest of them. But in this one hangar, you have the engines, which were, again, at the very beginning, something that you would have on a gas weed eater today as far as its power, to the point to where by the end of World War II, you had jet planes. It was an amazing thing to see the progression with regard to the ingenuity and technology of men. We could say the same thing with with cars, which were, you'll remember at the beginning, horseless buggies. And when you look at a Model T from the beginning of Ford's contribution to the automobile industry to what we have today, dependable cars that can convey us safely at 75 miles an hour and are dependable not for just 50,000 miles or 100,000 miles, but typically much longer and much larger numbers than that with regard to their durability. Printing press to ebooks, an abacus to smartphones, the bubonic plague to a cure for polio. Imagine all these things. My granddaughter Amberly, if she had been born 100 years ago, would not have lived. And look at her now. She's just as healthy as she can be. Those are things for which we should be thankful. Need to be mindful of those things because we truly live in wonderful times, and we should thank God for the many blessings that we have and we enjoy. Now, those are physical, and that's certainly not the primary impetus of the lesson this morning, but they are certainly a cause for us to rejoice and to thank God. But then we want to talk about some other things. I do want to emphasize, just because tomorrow is Memorial Day, that there are certain things that we should be thankful for because we live here in this country. That we have certain things for which we can give thanks that other countries and other times did not have. We're not talking politics here. We're not even talking about patriotism. We're very thankful for the fact that we have the ability as a congregation to gather together openly without fear of reprisal. We can gather together for the purpose of worshiping God for this hour without fearing that someone is going to break down the doors at the back and take us off to prison because we profess the name of Christ. And there have been many, many cultures. There have been many, many times in past that individuals did not have that same confidence as they gathered together. They had to gather together in secret for fear of their life if they were to be caught worshiping the Almighty God of heaven. And of course, we are aware of the fact that individuals who even nominally name the name of Christ in our day and time, that they can be in other places in our world killed as a result of the profession of that faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 of the text, the Apostle Paul gave this exhortation. He said, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We ought to offer such thanks that we have that ability, but petition in prayers on behalf of those who are in authority that such things might continue. When you look at our founding document, the Constitution of the United States, it's an amazing document that has served us well in our time as a nation. It is, of course, something that was depended upon greatly the blood of soldiers, of patriots, as they defended that Constitution and that country. Our freedom to worship, our way of life, has not come cheap. There are many who have died to free us from despotism, from those who would seek the overthrow of our way of life. And again, we acknowledge and understand that the United States of America is a secular nation. We understand that, in fact, in our day and time, there are so many that are actually so opposed to the Christian ethic, to the righteousness of God, that they will oppose at every turn politically. They will oppose at every turn civilly the efforts that we make to maintain righteousness as a nation. And indeed, God will bring judgment upon this nation if it does not repent, just as He did the empires and the nations that went before it. We do have those rights. Come together, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the right to address God as our Father and worship Him. Tomorrow, Memorial Day, a national holiday, it's certainly appropriate for us as Christians to offer up prayers of supplication and thanks for what we have and for the sacrifice of others that we might attain it. Third point that I want to make, and the most important one for our consideration, is what I have a need to be thankful for as a result of the fact that I have standing with God. And again, there are many things that we could pray for and express our thanks for. There are many individuals as well, so we cannot make an extensive list, but there are a couple of things that I want to note. When I look at God's Word and I see the unfolding of God's scheme of redemption for man, the plan that God had as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, before the world began, where there were those who were chosen or foreordained to come to righteousness through Christ Jesus and attain reconciliation with God. You can see that running as a scarlet thread from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And you find, for example, in Genesis, the 12th chapter, that there was a man by the name of Abram. God made a promise to that righteous man. A threefold promise is recorded in chapter 12 and further throughout the book of Genesis, that he would, first of all, make of his seed a great nation. Secondly, that he would give them a land of promise, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. And thirdly, that from his seed all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. There's a text in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through 10 of that text. And when that promise was given to Abraham, and he was called by God to go into that strange country, strange to him. It was a pilgrimage to a land that he would not attain or own, but would come to his descendants. We're told by faith Abraham obeyed. When he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we see the unfolding of that great scheme of redemption. Through the lineage of him, of Abraham, the establishment of this great and wondrous nation. And I am thankful for the Jews, the Israelites, that nation of Israel. There is a text in Romans chapter 3 in the first two verses of that text that indicates one of the reasons why we should be grateful. The Apostle Paul expressed that when he said, "What advantage has the Jew? What is the profit of circumcision?" He said, "Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." And as repositors and protectors, custodians of the oracles of God, that great covenant that God had between him and them as a nation, there is much that we learn from those words about God. And prophecies, a prophecy read by Brantley, that was a beautiful passage of Scripture from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, referencing a Savior that would suffer and die, be numbered with the transgressors, our iniquity being put upon him, his blood being shed for our iniquities or sin. Those things are known about as a result of the custodians of the oracles of God, the Israelite nation. We're appreciative of that. We could even go so far as to say, as you look at the first century, the dedication, the sacrifices, the hard work of the apostles and early Christians. You remember the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and we've talked a lot about him and the persecutions he suffered, what he had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul, concerning his life, his ministry, as well as those who served with him in ministering to the Gentiles, he said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, and yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. As we look at he and what the other apostles suffered, and of course, if you are familiar at all with the traditions concerning the death of the apostles, it is believed, and there is some evidence to support this contention, that each and every one of them died a martyr's death, except for John. That in every single instance that they died as a result of the profession of their faith. You have men like Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter that died directly as a result of his proclaiming the gospel of our Lord. The dedication, the sacrifices, the hard work of the apostles and of those early Christians are things for which we ought to be thankful. We learn from their example, the heritage that we receive of 2,000 years as a result of the work and effort that they did on this earth. And in addition to that, we might also note, as you look up on the board, that there were individuals who sought to reform in the 16th century. individuals, the reformers, who we likewise should be appreciative of efforts. Do you realize that as a result of their efforts, which was coinciding in that 16th century with the invention of the printing press, that as a result of those efforts that we have the Bible in our hands today? We should appreciate that. Now, I recognize that there is much error that came as a result of it, but they sought to deal with the excesses and the corruption of the apostate church. And as a result of that, they put the Bible into the hand of the common man. Though there is much that I disagree with regard to Martin Luther's theology, there is a term or a phrase that was commonly used in the Latin to describe his philosophy as well as that of the reformers, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. And the idea that we should not in any way appeal to the traditions of men, the dictates of any apostate church for authority for our practices. What we do is go back to the scriptures and the scriptures alone. And those scriptures were preserved and printed and published for mankind. We went out of the dark ages into the light as the proclamation of God's word became common. And we thank them for that. The restorers of our own culture in the 19th century, the early to mid 1800s, men who sought to put aside the human creeds and establish instead a defense of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. To get away from human opinions and ideas, the denominationalism that was so prevalent in that time and is prevalent again in our time, and simply be Christians with an appeal to God's word and it alone. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Individuals who stood against the innovations and corruption of their time, who opposed the societies and instrumental music, who stood against institutionalism and the social gospel in the 1940s and 1950s. Individuals in the last few decades who have stood against the rise of false doctrines on marriage, divorce, remarriage, loose views of fellowship, a denial of the deity of Christ, compromise with principles of evolution, moral compromise that we see in so many churches. Individuals stand against that. We ought to give thanks for those who stand in the breach and contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They are individuals, each of us, who have in our own lives, individuals who shared the gospel message with us. Do you give thanks for the one who is responsible? It may be your mother and father. But it may be that you were caught up in denominationalism or perhaps caught up in worldliness, and someone came to you and began to reason to you, just as Philip did with the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, beginning at a particular scripture, teaching to you or preaching to you Jesus. And as a response to that gospel, your soul was saved. Have you thanked them or thanked God for them recently for what they have done in benefiting you and bringing you to Christ? There are many things for which we should be thankful as Christians. The final one that we want to make note of is that of our Lord Himself, the work of Jesus. He is a man as well. Though He is God on earth, He was a man. And there is a text in Philippians that I want to read to you, beginning in verse 4. You can note in the second chapter how that He thought it not something to be held on to be right hand of the Father, but instead He gave up that standing at the right hand of God and came in the form of man and humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 2. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 5 of the text, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." I say Philippians 4, that's 2, I'm sorry. I wonder where that came from. Philippians, the second chapter. But there in verse 6, he said, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now notice this, verse 9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, given Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." That's a confession we ought to make. And we as Christians ought to give thanks for the fact that Jesus Christ came. give thanks for the fact that the Son of God came to this earth, and He came specifically for doing the will of the Father. You remember in Matthew, the 4th chapter, with regard to His being tempted of Satan as He was in the wilderness? Satan did everything within his power to tempt or seduce Jesus into sin, of giving up the mission that His Father had given to Him, instead of being selfish and serving Himself. But He didn't. Again and again, He said, "It is written," He resisted the seduction of Satan. He was diligent in keeping the will of God. He lived a life of sinlessness. Peter said he did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. And so as a result of that, He became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross, a sinless man. As such, a sacrifice without spot or blemish. And in that, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was necessary that He, the Son of God, become that sin sacrifice for us. That through the shedding of His blood, our iniquities, our sins, could be remitted and taken away. But it's not only that we have the hope of forgiveness through His shed blood, but as the Apostle Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have hope in Christ because of His resurrection. If He had not been raised from the dead, then the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then we of all men are to be most pitied because our faith is in this world only. But that's not the case. When Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, after 3 days He was resurrected from the dead, and that is the evidence that He was the anointed. He was the one that God had chosen. So in that resurrection, we have not only the acknowledgement, the ratification of the fact that He is the Messiah, and so His sin sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins, was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that He was who He claimed to be, but it also indicates that we have hope after this life is over, because He was the first fruits. As by man came death, then by one man comes life, Jesus the Christ. And then finally, we acknowledge not only His resurrection from the dead, but after a short period of time on this earth, where He gave evidence that He was the anointed of God, by appearing to men in that resurrected state, He ascended up into heaven, where He remains alive today at the right hand of the Father. And there is reason for us to rejoice in that as well, because He is reigning in His kingdom. In His ascension is His exaltation. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the one that has been given all authority in heaven and earth. And we are thankful for the fact that He is in control, and that one day He will come again to judge mankind. And why do we give thanks for that? Because He has revealed to us what He requires, and given us the promise that if we will indeed believe in Him, then we may have life everlasting. And that is truly reason for us to be thankful. We are thankful for Jesus because He is our Christ. We are thankful for Jesus because He is our Lord. But we have reason to be thankful for these things, that He is the Christ and that He is the Lord, only if indeed He is our Christ and our Lord. And so as we draw this lesson to a close, where we talk about all of the things for which we have reason to be thankful, we ask this question of all who are here. Are you thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord? Have you submitted yourself to Him, understanding that He has been given all authority, that He has revealed to us the basis upon which we can receive the grace which was extended by our Father? Through faithful obedience, the response of faith, we can have the salvation of our souls. Do you believe what we have said about this man Jesus? If so, and you have never become obedient to the gospel, you can this day repent of your sins, confess Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and by being baptized in water, receive the forgiveness of your sins. You can have your sins washed away. And you can rise up in newness of life with the right to rejoice and be thankful for your redemption, your reconciliation with God, your adoption as sons. So now God is truly your Father, Christ your elder brother, your Savior, the right to have hope after this life is over. Hope eternal in the heavens. To be in the presence of the Almighty God forever and ever. If you've never taken advantage of that, though He is our Savior and He is the Lord, if you've not submitted by being baptized in water for the remission of sins, then you don't have a reason to be thankful for hope, to be thankful for forgiveness, to be thankful for reconciliation, because you have not received the forgiveness of sins. You haven't received yet reconciliation with God. You do not yet have the hope of heaven, but you can leave today thankful and rejoicing at the hope that is yours by responding to the invitation call. Going to offer it at this time. We don't know the hearts of any who are here. But whatever your need may be, if you have a need before God today, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.